If you would take your Bibles, please, to Psalm 34. Yes, this is a series on gleanings from the book of the Proverbs, but Psalm 34 has something for us to get started this morning. Psalm 34, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 22. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Some translations here say radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them, he's near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. May the Lord bless that reading of his word. And I started with this psalm because of who wrote it. Not only because of its great, important content. David wrote that psalm. The background story is amazing. He was not sitting on a beautiful mountainside looking at a gorgeous sunset, drinking some lovely drink and harp music in the background. He was in a mess. He got himself in the hands of some of God's enemies. And he panicked and acted like he was insane. He let his drool come down his beard and he acted like he was mentally not there. And those enemies of the Lord who, well, the king, the figure, the leader there, Abimelech, he said, would you bring somebody like this in front of me? Get him out of here. And he tossed him out. If you can just imagine this, he wiped the drool off his beard, looked up to heaven, wiped some sweat off his brow and says, thank you, Lord. This poor man cried and you delivered him. What a beautiful psalm to come out of such a blunt story. Yeah, you can check the references and go back and read the whole thing. But it tells you in your notes in your Bible, then those are part of the actual text. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, the reason I took time to talk about that is because life's full of junk. Life's full of clumsy, awkward moments. Getting into messes we didn't imagine and doing things we didn't imagine, and to somehow step back from all of that and say, God was there delivering me. That trick might not have worked. They could have shot him through, just said, get him out of here, he's an animal. But he was driven away. And David could see God in that. And you may be in some awkward, miserable situation yourself sometime. And maybe you didn't do the right thing, or it wasn't something you'd want to write your memoirs and have people read. I've often told Susie, honey, don't ever write a book about me. I don't think she's tempted, but you know, there's just a bunch of junk in life, awkward things, odd things, but God's still there. That, therefore, lays out beautiful groundwork for this psalm. Okay, we're not going to teach on this psalm anymore here, but you see the little outline I've created. You're to bless the Lord in the first three verses. You're to seek the Lord in verses 4 through 6. You're to fear the Lord in verses 7 through 16. You are to humbly trust the Lord in verses 8 as well as verses 17 through 22. Very positive psalm. But you know, something Corey Ten Boom said once, there is no pit so deep, but God is deeper still. And I think about this psalm with those words. But it's appropriate to use this to introduce the subject of the fear of the Lord, because Solomon tells you in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, that I was my father's son. He taught me to seek the Lord, to seek his wisdom. And well, you can read it for yourself, but the beautiful treasury of wisdom and truth we have from the Proverbs has a lot to do with how David taught his son, and now Solomon's following that pattern. And so I figured I'd go right to Solomon's source. David, a man after God's own heart. So, the fear of the Lord is a subject that is relevant to both Old and New Testaments. It's not an outdated subject. I've got some references there I won't look up, but the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is in those verses and implied in some others. But I hope what we'll see today is the fear of the Lord is foundational to true knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. There is a knowledge that is academic. Now, you know, academic's a funny word. Sometimes when you say academic, it's said about something you should respect. Thorough research and study, drawing proper conclusions, passing on knowledge to others and how to apply. You know, it can be academic sounds like a nice thing. I'm attracted to that. But sometimes people use the word academic to say impractical. All in books, but no real use, no real application. Not street smart. So you have to watch out, because a lot of Christian teaching can be academic in a bad way. What's missing? Well, it's that personal relationship with the one who is the author of actual truth. There is a knowledge that is academic. And some of that knowledge can be applied with skill and craft and cause industries to be built. And wonderful things can happen from it. But even though it can do wonderful things, it also can be used in a proud, aggressive, and even a destructive way. The man that invented dynamite, Nobel, was thinking about construction, thinking about innovative ways to use power to do greater things to help mankind. And when he saw it used for weapons, it was like to break his heart. Hence the Nobel Peace Prize. Money that was gained from his invention been used to try to promote things that are peaceful and helpful truly. But whoever gets to decide that, I don't know. The knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that truly profits us is rooted in godly character and behavior. So I want to take a minute to look at that in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, the vicinity of Paul's writings here in 1 Corinthians is getting into the subject of things offered to idols, whether you should eat meats offered to idols, and what kind of, how close do you get to the culture around you when it's ungodly? Now, I can't deal with the whole subject, but the opening statement here in chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Whew, that sounds comforting. But then he says, knowledge puffs up. Okay? Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make us very proud. And to this day, I can't get rid of the image of the guy that came to the church where I was a young Christian. He was a gospel pigeon evangelist. You know, that's got to be somewhere in the spiritual gifts. But in the Ed Sullivan days, they'd have these guys set up at a big cage, and they had all kinds of things for their pigeons to do, little tricks. Seesaws, treadmills, and different things. Well, this guy had a pigeon show, but he was teaching scripture and having his pigeons act out things. And it must have worked, because here I am, you know, all, about 50 years later, still talking about it. But he was reading the verse that talked about how pride will blind people and pride goes before a great fall. And this pigeon could swell up his chest enormously. It was higher than his head. And as he's trying to walk, it's sort of a waddle and this big round thing. And you know he can't see where he's going. Phew, boy, did that make the impression. Knowledge puffs up. Now I know so much, I can't see a thing. I know one minister. I'll tell you, it's Lester Roloff. But he said, I had 16 years of education. It's taken me 40 to get over it. So we have to watch out. Academics can be good, but they also can be dead and lethal and godless. Something I said earlier in the service, that education without God makes us clever devils. And so, we're now looking at the last part of that verse. But charity edifieth. Which means love edifies. Love will build people up. When truth is spoken with love, it will accomplish good things. But it must be in love, not in shrewdness, not in arrogance, not in pride, not in demeaning, condescending ways. I could go on and on, I suppose. But it starts out, we all have knowledge. But all of a sudden, what kind of knowledge? Is it the one that puffs us up? Makes us arrogant and virtually useless to God and to our fellow man? Or is it filled with love, motivated by love, and building people up? It's a great thought. Let's look at another one here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, I'm in the middle of a discussion. And in chapter 6, there's the employer-employee relationship, and how if you're working and you have a boss, you should treat him with respect as if you're serving the Lord, not that person. And whether they're good or bad, you should be what you should be for the Lord. And practical discussions like this, and the Holy Spirit anticipating the arguments that some people say, hey, you don't know my boss. He just says this, and it kind of stops you in your tracks. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and I stop there, I pause, because good doctrine from God is based on and designed for godly thinking, godly living. That's what doctrine should be for. Not for argument, not for attack and separation and creating schisms and divisions. I mean, people are doing that. But the real doctrine of Christ, and you might just notice this, that in the New Testament, when doctrine is plural, doctrines, it's always attributed to things like of men or of demons. It's complex. It's this complicated network of teachings that basically wean people away from the straight path on to be followers of somebody else. But when the Lord refers to his doctrine, it's singular. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the singularity, the singleness of purpose, that single eye Jesus talked about. The focus all brings us back to being godly, blessing others. It's focused, and it all works in harmony as one. So something to look for when you're putting together your belief system or examining other people's belief systems. If you can step back and look at it, how complex it gets. And I know theology is a tough subject, and there's a lot of details. But a real teacher of the Word can always start anywhere in the Bible and bring you back to Jesus Christ on the cross, the risen, and empty, the empty tomb, the risen Savior, he being our shepherd, our king, and guiding us on to glory. It should all come back to that and not turn into tangents where people are arguing about food and legalities and issues. There are issues. They shouldn't be ignored, but there are issues that are designed to take people away and start another following, and then they can say, look at us. We got this many people who believe like we do or do what we do. I've seen it. So, let me finish reading the passage. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent to wholesome words, and I'm gonna take the commas and skip them now. Verse 4, it says he's proud. Uh-oh, puffed up. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So I'd like to just say that whatever teaching we're listening to, whatever thing in the Bible we're studying, whatever possibilities of groups and movements we want to get involved with, we have to stop and say, is the end result that people become more like Christ? That their lives become road signs to point people to the Lord and his ways? Is that what this all will end in? Or is it something making me exclusive and I'm better than everybody else? It's a big warning there. I hope we'll take heed. Got to do another one here. James chapter 3 might be one of my favorites. It's hard to talk about favorites when you're talking about Scripture, but when you keep gravitating to something, it keeps coming back to your heart. Well, there's something special about it. Chapter 3 of James, starting with verse 13. The first part of the chapter is devoted to the tongue and how much damage it can do. But we jump in here on verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good... Now, it says conversation in the King James, but it's conduct, manner of living. Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Yeah, think about that. Paul warned Timothy that there would be those who surrendered to the doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, and they can be very knowledgeable. Well, verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Oh, I'd love to preach on it, but I can only point. But I'm going to take us back to the Old Testament again, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Verses 17, and I'd also like to read verse 18, though I didn't put it in your notes that way. It's Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit and leads thee by the way that thou should go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. He teaches us to profit. We should make sure we're learning profitably. I'm not talking about success as the world sees it. I'm not talking about numbers of people that follow us or amounts of money that we have to use as resources. I'm talking about what God's talking about here is keeping God's commandments with our heart, mind, strength, soul, life, limbs, in a very practical way. God has a way He wants us to go. And whatever we're talking about, and whether it's biblical history or whether it's prophetic teachings or church ordinances, or you know, we have many, many subjects. Do they make us conform to the image of Christ? Do they make us want to? Do they motivate us? Are they transforming our lives? Information or transformation? What's the profitable part here? And so God wants us to profit, and profiting means our lives are changed, conformed to His sons. So don't make a mistake and think that the fear of the Lord is terror and dread. There's many people experience that in this life and often through religion. If not theirs, somebody else's that's imposing it upon them. This fear of the Lord is like the sorrow of the world, it works death. And all unbelievers will experience this at God's white throne judgment. Got some Revelation passages there you can check out in 2 Corinthians 5:11. But the terror that people will experience then, and at that point they want the rocks to fall on them and hide them from God, but there'll be no hiding place. And if you just read that, that will take a godly person and make them appreciate more and want to snuggle up closer to the Lord. And it may take somebody who isn't truly fearing the Lord and give them the start, because that's the beginning of knowledge. Now, we can go to 1 John 4 and perfect love casts out fear, but that's the kind of fear that does bad things. We start with the fear of the Lord, get the knowledge of God, leads us to Christ and a relationship, and then we can grow in love. But the fear of the Lord that Christians will maintain, even though they know the love of God and they're convinced of it and they're experiencing this wonderful love, this believer's fear of the Lord is reverent, respect, and awe. You know, I love the sign language for this idea of the fear of the Lord for awe, for awesome. It's like your jaw dropped. It might make you speechless. We're amazed at His grace, His beauty, His power, and everything about Him. It causes the believer to run to God and not run from Him. This reverence is shown through humble, loving submission to God's Word, respect and love for the ministry of the gospel, and respect and love for God's people. You know, I don't worship my church, but I in the fear of God, have the awe and reverence for who I'm working with. You're God's people. I'm not here to dote over you or be lords over you. I'm here to assist you in your walk with God and form teamwork if we can. But I reverence you because you're His children, His blood-bought children. And God wouldn't have any use for shepherds if He didn't love sheep. And so knowing you're His sheep, I get to be what some call an under-shepherd. Jesus is the real shepherd. I'm a helper shepherd. But it puts me in a state of love and respect for you, for the work of the ministry, and for God himself and his word as he reveals himself through it. Now, I'm just going to do a commercial real quick here. I make no money off this, but Jerry Bridges, now home with the Lord, very fine author. He had the ability to read the old teachers, the dead guys, I like to call them, and he could translate their deep writings, often very wordy, and write the truths in language that high school people could understand. And maybe some even younger than that, but he put it in the vernacular. And he wrote a very good book called The Joy of Fearing God. Okay, The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges. I'm going to recommend that to you. If you're really on to this, he takes you in some wonderful places. But in this study, we will search the book of Proverbs for what it has to say about the fear of the Lord. Some of the passages give us definition. Some of the passages recommend the fear of the Lord. It's an encouragement. And some passages give us solemn warnings. If you don't, terrible things lay ahead. And the problem with making nice, clean-cut categories like I like to do is some passages, they kind of combine. They have some of each in some way. Anyways, I've made an arrangement here. And as I feared, and my wife warned me, honey, you'll never get it all done today. And in mercy, I won't try. As much as I appreciate observing the Lord's table, it's hard to have a subject you want to really talk about a lot and do that too because of how time works. So let's get on. We've got the fear of the Lord defined, the fear of the Lord recommended, the fear of the Lord warnings, and then the fear of the Lord and the call of Christ. So this is good things. You can sample ahead if you want. Let me just get started on the first part. The fear of the Lord defined. Okay, the fear of the Lord starts the path to true knowledge and wisdom. It humbles us and leads us to obedience and blessings. The fear of the Lord brings us to harmony with God. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this to you. Isaiah 66, verse 2, the last half of that verse, it says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." What a great statement God's revealing. It's not this competition of who can have the shiniest shoes, who can be the cleanest behind the ears, who can perform the best. It's about where's your heart. And if you'll notice, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, a lot of what Jesus said is the essentials of the kingdom of God is just what this is talking about here. He's poor in spirit. He's humble. He's contrite. He has godly sorrow. Blessed are they that mourn. And he trembles at my word. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, do we stop what we're thinking when God's word is talking to us? Well, Proverbs 1:7, we stated earlier in our series, this is considered the key verse for the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the subject of understanding. Knowledge is something to know. Wisdom is to know what to do with it, and understanding is doing it. You know, if I were telling you that a bomb was going to go off in the basement of this church building, I could hear somebody saying, well, give us a diagram of this bomb. How does it work? What's its components? And so I'm up here just teaching away about what the bomb's like. But there's a problem. That's not what we need to know right now. We need to know what to do about this knowledge. The bomb's going off. Don't sing songs about it. Don't memorize my words. There is a bomb in the basement. It will blow up in 5 minutes. Let's all say that together now. I got a song. We can sing this. There is a bomb in the church basement. And no, none of this. No, if you understand what I mean, You're going to grab everybody around you that's precious to you and get out of here. We can study bombs later if we really want to. But you may know something, but wisdom is going to tell you what to do with what you know, and understanding is going to actually make you do it. And I want to give you Psalm 111, 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sounds familiar? A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The understanding will be seen in the doing. Doctrine is for doing. The doctrine according to godliness. And so we have a direct connection with practical instruction from the scripture, and not just the commandment, but who's the commander. You know, someone can walk in and say, okay, everybody, settle down, quiet down, go over here. And people might just ignore them. You know, just imagine the teacher sends a student in to tell the class to sit down and get ready, and they just blow them off, just a kid, right? Then comes the teacher that sent him. Oh, different attitude, right? We want to be aware of who's the commander here. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I think the focus of who this is, the fear of the... Oh, my. Let's try that again. The fear of the...
Lord.
The Lord. The Lord has said this. It's not my opinion. It's not my idea. Sometimes I feel like saying, don't shoot the messenger. But the fact is, if we do our job well, we are representing the Lord. We're his delegates. We're his ambassadors. And what people need, especially today, is the fear of the Lord. When I'm praying for our nation and for other nations, it isn't just about policy or the results of elections. It's that God might spread the fear of the Lord to people. Now, when a big disaster happens, you know, you can actually say, oh, it's an act of God. You know, it's a hurricane, it's a tornado, it's earthquakes. And oh, what a serious thing those are. And yes, we should respond with helping others. But some people, that's all it's about. They just say, oh, here's these terrible things happening. Let's go. Hey, we're prepared. We got food to send and assistance and equipment and blah, 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 blah. You know. And if it stops there, we haven't learned anything. We're just trying to be good and trying to help people and make this thing go away. But you know, when disasters happen, calamities happen around us or to us, it's, Lord, I know how fragile life is. I know how uncertain things are. I know that today is a very important day because I may not have another. And people are dying without Christ, and they don't know anything past death. And we just keep dealing with death, death, death in the physical, material way, and we're not looking at people's souls. And sometimes we don't think about our own. James warns us our life is like a cloud, a vapor. One minute it's there, next minute it's gone. And we need to do what we know today. Even if, and I get this from many of my friends that are dying or have experienced sudden death with a loved one, they'll often tell me it's so important to make sure you've said what you need to say to your loved ones. Tell them you love them. Tell them what's important. Don't say, oh, well, we'll get around to it. And I'm all for tact and skill, but the fact is, we're so busy taking care of necessities, we forget what's urgent. The fear of the Lord makes things urgent, important, causes priorities to take place. And I'm not here saying we don't want to help people when there's a disaster. I'm not saying that we want to just force ourselves like a herd of buffalo on somebody preaching the gospel. But what I mean is, whatever God's put in your heart to do, get around to doing it. Because now is the time, and today is the day of salvation. And if we understand what the Bible's saying about God, about man, about sin, and about salvation, we're going to get to doing something about those great, important things. I think that's part one of this important message. It's not important because I made such a cool outline. It's important because it's important. God is saying these things. These are time-tested truths. So, as we close up our Bibles and do those things we're doing when it's about over, we just need to pause here and pray that God will bless these thoughts to our minds and our hearts and show us how to fear Him and go on to the understanding of what He's taught us, so that we're actually fulfilling what He wants today from His Word in us. Dear Lord, thank You for the truth. Thank You for who You are, not just what You do, but for revealing Yourself, for giving of Yourself, and for offering us a better life now and an eternal life, Lord, that starts now but extends to forever. Help us to remember the people around us who aren't in that place yet. They don't know. They don't have wisdom. They don't have understanding. We'd like to be vessels that would talk people through great things and cause them to make great decisions. But Lord, it has to be done in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And as we'll see later in this message, that's what was in Jesus, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He made things urgent and important. And He showed it with His own life. Help us, Lord, to deal with us, with You. Then we'll see clearly to help others. And I pray You'll give faith where it's needed now. In Jesus' name, amen.